Our first scripture reading today is from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 7. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert waste, finding no way to be inhabited town, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them, and then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Then from Psalm 107, verses 33 through 37, he turns rivers into desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry live, and they establish a town to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. Our New Testament reading then is from Hebrews 12, 1 through 12. Therefore, since we were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children, for what a child is there whom a parent does not discipline? And if you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for the short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good in order that we may share his holiness. Now discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peace, fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. What do sprinters eat before a race? Nothing. They fast. Did you hear about the gardener who got lost during a race? Apparently, she took the wrong route. Why did the DJ get disqualified from the 400-meter sprint? I was going to say millimeter. 400-meter sprint. He kept changing tracks. And what do you get when you run in front of a car? Tired. What do you get when you run behind a car? Exhausted. Those were bad. I used to be amazed by all the progress my grandparents had seen during their lifetime. Like the Wright brothers' first flight at Kitty Hawk to landing a man on the moon. And now I find myself amazed at the progress that I have seen and experienced in my own lifetime. I refuse to think that it's because I'm getting old. But, for example, my mother was a very early computer programmer and operator. I mean, you know, that was in the day of punch cards and computers that filled several rooms. She never thought she would see the day when computers would sit on a desk or fit in a pocket. And the funny thing is after working all those years with computers, when desktop computers came out, she wouldn't touch one. She'd had enough. She didn't need to know. Now, I will readily admit, I am not the most technologically adept person in the world. In fact, I usually rely on Nick to help me when I run into a problem with my phone or my computer or even the TV. I make a list until the next time he visits so that he can get me set straight. But I try, and I usually grasp what he is teaching me. I just don't remember it very long. But occasionally, I run into something that baffles me. Fax machines, which are almost now obsolete. I admit, I never understood how they worked. How you could send a document or a picture over a phone line and have it print out on your desk. I mean, it might as well be magic. And my current lack of understanding comes with the cloud. My mind cannot wrap around this mysterious cloud that hangs out somewhere in the ether world. I know I can save documents and photos to the cloud, but I don't want to because I don't understand it. I don't know where that cloud is. And if it's going to disappear while taking all of my data with it, I mean, it might as well be something out of the Harry Potter universe. To me, it is just magic. I don't understand how it works or why I even want to use it. But cloud computing, on which so many of us depend, is not the original cloud. That distinction belongs to another cloud, one that is equally invisible, more mysterious, and harder to wrap our minds around. And it's mentioned in our gospel reading for today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses surrounds us, says this anonymous writer of the book of Hebrews. And who are these witnesses, this vast cloud of people who surround us on every side? The preceding verses lay it all out for us. The apostle writes to us of faith held by Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Joseph, Moses and Rahab. And this cloud includes many of the faithful whose names we don't know, who suffered terribly to keep the faith. Some suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheeps of skin and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. It's a cloud of witnesses, of martyrs to the faith, who bore courageous and occasionally grisly witness to God's bottomless justice and love. And they bear witness still as they live on in this mysterious cloud that is eternal life. The letter to Hebrews was written to Christian believers who are suffering for their faith. They were undergoing hard persecution. And the writer is encouraging them to endure through those hardships so they may dwell in God's glory in this life or the next. And the people reading the letter want to know that they're not alone, that there are others who speak their language, who share their pain, who revel in the joy of small victories and sympathize with the weariness of repeated setbacks. They are witnesses to the faith who encourage and nurture and embody the teachings of Christ to those around them. The message of Hebrews is all about perseverance and the knowledge that there is indeed something to persevere through. I mean, it would be wonderful to live a long, pain-free, healthy life in which we prosper and we are loved. But that's not how life is. However, we know that through Christ, we are directed to the God who loves us and who brings us to peace. As followers of Christ, baptized in his name, we share the connectedness to the cloud of witnesses in all times and places. And this is especially apparent when we gather around the Lord's table for Holy Communion, which we will do in a few moments. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. If Jesus, the cornerstone of our faith, could not escape the cross, then how can we expect to escape suffering? I mean, Jesus spelled it out for us when he said, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Today we celebrate Totenfest, a tradition brought to this country by the German immigrants who founded our denomination, at least the evangelical and reformed branch out of which this church took root. Totenfest is a German word that means feast of the dead or festival for the dead. And traditionally it is held on the last Sunday of the church year, which is the week before Advent begins, but many churches have moved it to coincide with All Saints Day on November 1st, and that's why we celebrate it today. Totenfest is a time to remember those faithful who have entered into eternal life during the past year. It is a time to recall all those who surround us in our cloud of witnesses. And I'd like you to pause and think about those who passed their faith to you, who supported you and guided your faith and your journey, leading you to this time and place of worship. For myself, it began with my mother and grandmother. And along the way, it grew to include my Sunday school teachers and fellow classmates. The saints of my home church, a vibrant youth director, numerous choirs and handbell choirs, children and youth, adults and elderly, all the churches I have served, the colleagues with whom I have worked, all added their witness to the cloud which envelops me and all of us as we continue to grow in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus. Our gospel this morning ends with these words about the cloud of witnesses who encourage us to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And I would like to leave you with a story of a person of faith. His name was Eric Little. He was a Scottish sprinter and rugby player and a Christian missionary. And at the 1924 Summer Olympics in Paris, he refused to run in the heats for his favorite 100 meters because they were held on a Sunday. Instead, he competed in the 400 meters held on a weekday, a race that he won. And the story of his training, his Christian witness, and the Olympic experience was recorded in the 1981 Oscar-winning movie Chariots of Fire. And if you haven't seen it, go home and find it, stream it, and watch it. After a race prior to the Olympics, he shared his Christian faith with the crowd who had gathered to watch him run, saying, and these are his words, "You came to see a race today, to see someone win. It happened to be me. But I want you to do more than just watch a race. I want you to take part in it. I want to compare faith to running in a race. It's hard. It requires concentration of will, energy of soul. You experience elation when the winner breaks the tape, especially if you've got a bet on it. But how long does it last? You go home. Maybe your dinner's burned. Maybe you haven't got a job. So who am I to say believe, have faith in the presence of life's realities? I would like to give you something more permanent, but I can only point the way. I have no formula for winning the race. Everyone runs in her own way or his own way. And where does the power come from to see the race to its end? From within, Jesus said, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. If with all your hearts you truly seek me, you shall surely find me. If you commit yourself to the love of Christ, then that is how you run a straight race. May we run the race that is set before us, knowing that we are being cheered on by a great cloud of witnesses who are encouraging us to persevere and grow in our faith. And let us likewise be witnesses for those with whom we interact each day of our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.